Brother Paul Watson and I were having a little scripture quote before the service, and we were quoting together from 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, verse 15. This is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You want to finish it for me? Of whom I am. That's the good news. I don't care how broken you may be, think you are, how embittered you may be in your life, Christian, how you have failed the Lord and maybe you're not walking in fellowship with Him, and there's been that spiritual stronghold in your life for years and you still can't overcome it. Well, He has come to save you, to continue to give that forgiveness to even you as a believer as you agree with Him about your failures, your weakness, your brokenness, your unworthiness. And I hope this morning we have a great appreciation for that.
Well, probably turn to, if you would please, to probably the most familiar and well-known Christmas passage in Scripture, Luke chapter 2.
And we'll be reading some of that here this morning. But just want to look at the joy of Christmas this morning. And a message intended to more along the lines of a gospel message, I guess you would say. And I know most of us here this morning are familiar faces that I know, that I know have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, but yet we need to be, especially during the Christmas season, emphasizing the gospel of Jesus Christ, why He came, and the gift of salvation that He provides. And so we want to look at that this morning. When we think of Christmas, from maybe the youngest to the oldest of us, so we can hardly think of Christmas without thinking of joy. The celebration we've had and are going to have with family and friends, the food we'll enjoy, the gifts that we'll exchange, the events that we've been a part of, the lights and the decorations, the traditions that maybe you've established, the excitement of children and grandchildren. Here being on Sunday this Christmas, we've had to adjust ours. I mean, all the Christmas presents under the tree, but they don't get to open them until tonight. How hard is that going to be? Okay, but yet their excitement, and we enjoy that. And so, but the joy of Christmas is more than something that's rooted in tradition or temporal pleasures or nostalgia. It's because during the Christmas season, possibly more than any other time of year, we have the great privilege and opportunity of emphasizing the joy that Christ can bring. That we can move beyond just simply happiness found in a moment or in a day or the gifts that we might receive on a particular day, but we can find joy in Christmas. And we can find that because we can find that joy, and that joy is centered in the person of Jesus Christ and what He accomplished. In other words, no other time but at Christmas can we make the direct connection to the coming of Jesus Christ to the joy, an eternal joy that a person can have by receiving Christ personally as their Savior. A joy that is real even in the midst of all the realities of life that are so difficult and challenging. A joy that is ours all the time and even throughout all the different circumstances that might come our way. So let's read Luke chapter 2, this very familiar Christmas passage, and I'll read, and we'll start just in verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen that was told unto them. We see there in Luke chapter 2 here, verses 18 through 14, that the angels appeared to these shepherds. Again, this startling display of God's glory. And it says in verse 9, when the angels saw that there was great fear that came upon them. And that was their initial response to this revelation of God's Son being born. I'm sure it was an element of surprise, if nothing else, as the angels appeared unto them. They were probably very much ignorant of the truths of the prophecies of this coming Messiah. And they didn't really probably know what all these things meant as the angels revealed unto them the coming of this Son. But it says they were sore afraid. In other words, there was genuine terror that they experienced as these angels revealed themselves unto them. But also it says in verse 10 that the arrival of Christ came and would change this fear into joy. I mean, just think as we read this passage from beginning to end, what their initial response was of fear. But here now there's great joy, so much joy that they're spreading abroad. Even these despised people, these despised shepherds are going abroad, sharing this good news with joy, the coming Savior. And so this morning, the theme or the premise or what we want to think about and what you need to ponder this morning is the difference here between the momentary happiness and the lasting joy is the difference between knowing that Christ is Savior and actually accepting Him as Savior. How many of you before you became a Christian, you had a knowledge of why Christ was born? How many of you had a knowledge before you accepted Christ? Most of you, myself included. Though I knew very little of the Bible as a child, knew very little of the Scriptures. But even at that, living in the United States of America, I knew something of why Christ was born. Okay? Now, I would say today there could be a lot of people born and raised and reared in the United States of America that have no real understanding of why Christ was born. But yet, true joy is not found simply in knowing that Christ is born, and Christ was even born as a Savior, but actually accepting Him as Savior. That's the key, accepting Christ as Savior. Real joy is only found in Jesus who came and has provided it through faith in Him. And so just this morning, three things as it relates to the angel's pronouncement. We want to first of all quickly look at this joy springs from the good news. This joy, these good tidings of great joy, spring from the good news. It's centered in the gospel. The joy is centered in the gospel, the good tidings. And that's what it means there. Verse 10 says good tidings. That means good news. And it sort of defines the content of their message. The literal meaning of this phrase, good tidings or good news, is really the idea of I evangelize or I preach good news. It has that idea. I evangelize to you great joy. I preach to you great joy. And that message remains the same here today. Wherever you might be trying to find your happiness or your joy, it is found in the good tidings of Jesus Christ. And that's what the angels are saying. I preach, I evangelize unto you great joy. I preach to you the gospel, the good news of Christ's coming. The terms used throughout the New Testament for the preaching of the gospel. In Luke chapter 1:19, as the angels appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, Gabriel says this, speaking to Zacharias, he says, And I am sent, speaking of this one, Gabriel, speaking to Zacharias, says, I am sent to speak unto you and to show thee these glad tidings. All right? As John would be the forerunner of the Messiah. In Luke 4:18, as Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his gospel ministry and displaying his true identity, He quoted from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And we are all poor spiritually. The gospel or good news was the theme of the angel's message. It was the theme of Christ's message, and it surely is the theme of the New Testament message. But what is the good news? Most of you know what the good news is, but there may be somebody here that doesn't. The good news is that God is going to rescue man. God is going to rescue man. As man and we try to do good enough to rescue ourselves from sin, by birth, by choice, we always fail. We always fail. Maybe part of your testimony is how you try to be a good person. So a period of my life, I tried to be a better person because I was a bad person. And to some degree, I felt a little better about myself because I was pleasing more people than I was disappointing now. But yet, nonetheless, something was missing. That hole, that eternity that God has given me in my heart, all those created in God's image, there's something about us, we're eternal beings created in the image of God. I just had an awareness that, no, it's not enough. There's something more. And so we fail. We fall short of God's standard and God's glory. And so the gospel lays out how a just God, a holy God, a righteous God who can't overlook sin, who cannot tolerate sin, could possibly declare righteous ungodly people. And that all centers in this child, Jesus. It centers in the reality that God has become a man. And as a man, he lived a perfect life. He was sinless. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he was without sin. And as the God-man, he laid down his life to satisfy the justice of God. 1 John 2:1 says, 2:2, "For he is the propitiation." That's a big word. We don't use that word very much. He's the propitiation of our sin, but not for ours only, but for also the sins of the whole world. Propitiation means he is the satisfaction of God's wrath. God's holy, just, and righteous wrath had to be satisfied for him to forgive sin. And the only way he could do that was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? And so he was slain for us. Then he demonstrated that the debt of sin was completely paid, that he rose from the dead. Why did he have to raise from the dead? Because death was the penalty of sin. And until that death could be conquered, it would still linger as a penalty. And so his resurrection showed that he had conquered death, he had conquered sin, and he rose from the dead. The good news is that a person could somehow be connected to God by faith and trust in him. And so that's the good news. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If so, you can rejoice and you have joy because your sins are forgiven, because you're no longer accountable for it, because Jesus Christ put it on the cross, nailed it to the cross, and you're accepted of God. You're accepted into the beloved. And that's good news. You're forgiven by trusting Christ. And that is centered here in this passage. The good news is the cure for man's greatest fear. What is man's greatest fear? Well, ultimately becomes death. Death becomes the greatest fear. Oh, you little ones out there, teenagers, you're not thinking too much about death. You down the line a little bit longer, you start thinking about it a little bit more. Seen believers longing for it. How do you do that? How do you long to die? You long to die because you long to see your Savior, because you know what he's provided for you. But the curse and fear of death and all the things leading up to it. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ, also himself took part of the same," referring to the incarnation, "that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. Verse 15, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage." So this joy rises from the good news that God came to rescue. Secondly, this joy is offered to all people. So this joy is centered in the good news of Jesus Christ. This joy is offered to all people because in verse 10, the end of the verse there, it says, "For I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So our deliverance of sin is not connected, as many of you have found out in your life, to anything about your nationality, your political party, your even your church membership. You've come to realize that.
You've come to realize that none of those things will save me, but it's my connection to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. To all people, okay? It's not dependent upon one's ancestry, as Jesus came to these Israelites and they took so much stock in their nationality. But no, it's not connected to that. And so it's connected to the relationship that we have with Christ. The universal scope of the gospel appeal is seen in the angels' announcements to the shepherds. You know, when we think of shepherds, we think of Christmas programs. We think of church programs. We think of our children, our grandchildren dressed up in a shepherd's costume. But shepherds were very low on the social ladder. They were the type of people that you really didn't want to hang out with if you wanted to move up in life. You wouldn't want to hang out with shepherds. They were uneducated. They had no influence in community. In the Jewish community, they were unable to observe ceremonial cleansing or be part of religious ceremony. They were considered unclean. They were considered a godless kind of person. They lived nomadic lifestyles with very little accountability, and often that led to thievery and stealing, and that enhanced that reputation. They were so unreliable that they were barred from giving legal testimony. All right? Only one benefit of being a shepherd, you didn't have to worry about jury duty. Okay? You were exempt all the time. Okay? But the message of joy came to them. It came to these shepherds. And if we think of the gospel just for the poor, Jesus Christ came to preach to the poor, and we are all poor, but we think of these shepherds who were considered lowest of low. We read in Matthew that the gospel came to Gentile wise men as well. These wise men that were educated, they were wealthy. Okay? And so Jesus comes to those that were poor and those that were educated and wealthy. Ironically, the only ones missing in gospel accounts of the incarnation, the only ones missing in gospel proclamations of the incarnation were those that were highly religious, are the Pharisees. Okay? But yet, even throughout the Gospels, we see those that were Pharisees come to Jesus Christ as well. In the Gospel of John, we see Nicodemus. In the book of Acts, we see Saul of Tarsus. So poor, rich, educated, uneducated, lovely, unlovely, of every nation, of every generation, this joyful news is to all people. It's to all people. Every person is made in the image of God, made to know God, made to worship God, made to enjoy God, made to glorify God. If you miss out on that joy, you've missed out on why you are a human being. You were made and created to know and joyfully worship God. And the good news is you can do that through faith in Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verse 11, this joy centers in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's not about a system. It's not about a new religion. It's not about a code of ethics. John chapter 10 says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door into the sheepfold. I am the door into the sheep gate. He's the only door through which you can enter. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. My friend, he's the only way. And he's laid down his life for you as the good shepherd. He's given his life. So it centers in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day. What a day. Think of all the other previous days, months and years and centuries that mankind had been waiting for that day. Waiting for that day. We had a little waiting take place last night or the last week or last night or today. Children waiting to open their Christmas presents. If you're part of our church family here, usually on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I give out little gift cards or prizes for little categories that are unique to being a mother or father, so we can spread the wealth around a little bit here on Mother's and Father's Day. I thought this morning I should maybe have another one on Christmas. In other words, what child or what family had their children wake up the earliest in anticipation of opening Christmas presents? How many of your children that were old enough to understand, I'm waking up anticipating Christmas presents, how many of your children had you up by, this is 8 o'clock, raise your hand, at least by 8 o'clock or earlier, 7 o'clock. Any of your children had you up by 7? Anticipating to open presents? How about 6 a.m.? Any? Raise them up. We want to see you, poor souls. Okay, we got a few. Any of your children have you up by 5:30 and waiting in anticipation to open 5:30 a.m.? Oh, 5? Xavier, you're not a parent. You don't have to get up. You can pawn it off. You had to deal with them, all right? And mother, okay. Children waiting, anticipating. There were people back in Jesus' days that were waiting with great anticipation because they knew the prophecies of Scripture. They mistook who Jesus was, but yet nonetheless they were waiting. And they said, this day, it says in verse 11, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angels define this babe in three terms to define who this child is, through whom this joy would come. A Savior, a person who rescues or delivers. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who God has established as King of the whole earth and links between the Old Testament and New Testament. And then Lord. So unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. So do you have this true Christmas joy this morning? A lot of the Christmas day is left, is it not? But no happiness of this day will pass having the lasting joy of knowing Christ as Savior. We almost had one toy broken within 5 minutes. We went from joy to possibly disaster. Where's the receipt? Can we return this? Will they take it back? Yeah, we went from joy to anxiety real quick. Okay? The happiness of this day will not last. The joy of knowing Christ will last forever. Forever. And so do you know this baby that was born in Bethlehem is more than just a human? And that through knowing him there can be a lasting value of joy to you as you acknowledge and trust Christ as Savior. The Christmas story is all designed by God to give you lasting joy through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you never accepted Christ, the simple gospel is that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. But then the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. In other words, Paul knew a lot about Christ and the Messiah, the coming Messiah. He was a religious man, but he had never personally known who Christ was. He had never applied to why Christ came and what Christ did on the cross and what Christ did in being buried and what Christ did in being resurrected from the dead. He never believed that by faith and never fully trusted, fully embraced it. And all it simply is understanding that I'm a sinner by birth and by choice. My life has been characterized by not knowing God, wandering from God, not having a relationship, personal relationship to God, not having access and fellowship to God. And the reason that is because of sin, because God is holy and just. But yet God provided Jesus Christ to be born to die on the cross, to raise victorious over sin and death. And he simply invites you now through the Word of God, through the gospel sharing of other people, through the Spirit of God in your heart that gives you understanding of your sin and awareness of it and who Jesus Christ is. And he prompts you. He pulls you. He pulls at your heart to say, yes, these things are true. Yes, I need this. Yes, I even want this. And you simply come and pray right now. Right now, to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and say, God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for Jesus coming to die on the cross for my sin. I now ask him to come into my life and be my Savior. And you just simply pray that simple prayer. For thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so believe in your heart. Call and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Christian, I trust you haven't lost your joy. I trust you haven't lost the joy of your salvation and the miracle that God did through Christ and what he did for you. And I don't know why you maybe have lost that joy. There's been times in my life that I've lost that joy. I've lost that focus. Let's turn our hearts back to what Christ has done. As unfaithful as we are, we come. Come, all of us, as unfaithful. And he is there to receive us. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed here in just a moment. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe for those of you that are believers, you can pray for yourself. Maybe you can thank the Lord that he found you unbroken, bitter, weary. You can thank him for making himself known unto you and finding you and offering his grace through Jesus Christ to you. Maybe as a believer, you can pray for somebody in your family. Right now, our work associate that doesn't know the joy of knowing Christ, and you want them so to know that. So maybe you can pray for them now. Or if you're a believer, you can pray and admit that you're a sinner. Unbeliever, you can pray and admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So let's just take a few moments to talk to the Lord about these things. Father, I was thinking this morning of that book in James, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There will be many gifts that we will enjoy today. The gift of family, the gift of giving, the joy of receiving, of giving thanks before a wonderful meal, and just the beauty of relationships that you've given to us. But yet, we pray that you'll help us to realize that the greatest gift that will bring the greatest joy is to know Jesus Christ in faith, and then to walk with you, to know and grow in that experiential knowledge of walking with our God. So, Lord, we thank you again for the good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before you're dismissed, I forgot to mention, if you bought a poinsettia or poinsettias in honor or memory of someone, and you would like to take those home with you today, feel free to do that. And thank you again for doing that. The nicest ones are probably here in the front and the back. These, it's a little cooler up there in the baptistry, so they don't do quite as well. So I'll tip you off a little bit on which ones might last a little bit longer. And so, again, thank you, and trust you'll have a good day, and you'll be thankful for the joy that Christ can give. Merry Christmas. Have a good day.